There seems to be a widely held yearning for more than this. There's got to be more than this. It's a feeling that goes across all genres, all cultures, all peoples. This desire to get out of this tragically flawed and broken world and find something better. You see it in fiction, right? Harry Potter finds platform 9 3/4 and goes into Hogwarts in a magical world. We see Lucy going through the wardrobe and finding the magical world of Narnia, or Alice going through the looking glass, finding a magical world. But it's not just in fiction, it's in religion, it's in mythology. The Grecians looked at Mount Olympus and wondered, maybe that's the portal to this different world. The Norse looked at Asgard and thought, maybe there. We want to dig up under the North Pole and think, maybe there. That's the portal to magic. It's serious-minded people. People like Columbus and Da Gama, those who would explore the world. Looking for what? What were they looking for? A new world. A new world. Scientists today looking in million-dollar telescopes, plumbing the furthest reaches of the universe, looking for what? A new world. Life from out there. It might hold some answers. We see it in politics. Every second or third generation or so. In 1919, an American journalist traveled to the Soviet Union, and when he came back, he said, "I've seen the future and it works." A new world. When communism fell in 1989, George H.W. Bush proclaimed what? A new world order. It's right around the corner. Something new, something better, better than this. In the 60s, we had serious-minded people, professors encouraging their students to take psychedelic drugs and discover, just kind of shed this body and find a new world. In the 80s and 90s, it was the New Age movement looking to crystals and transcendental meditation, something they could do to escape this body and find a new experience, a new world. And we turn, as Christians, we turn to the Bible and we expect the Bible to look at us and go, "Now that's all poppycock. You need to accept reality." But it does not. The Bible says, especially the book of 1 John that we're going to be studying from now until Christmas, it says the opposite. It says, there is a new world. I've seen it. I've touched it. That alien that you're looking for, I know him. I heard him. I touched him. And there is something more. There is another life. A life that's eternal. Eternal, not in the sense that you have to die before you experience it. Life eternal in the sense that it's deeper and richer and more. It's more profound. It is that rich experience you're looking for. It's kind of hard to interpret it. John says he is the life. Not he's the doorway to life or he's the window into life. But he is the life. The only thing I can think of that even makes sense of that is when you would say something like, so-and-so is the life of the party, right? Like, he is it. And if you want to experience it, then you have to become friends with him. If you want to know that life, that something more, you have to experience him. And John looks at us and he says, are you going to pursue that friendship? And are you willing to accept what comes with it? Please stand as we begin this book of 1 John by reading the first 8 verses. Hear the word of the Lord. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest. We have seen it and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Thus far the reading of God's Word. All men are like grass, and all of our glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but not God's Word. God's Word stands forever. You may be seated. John says that the alien, the life that we're looked for, the life from outside of us, it's come. It's come. And He wants to have friendship with you. If you want to experience it, you have to become His friend. So John is talking about not an experience, not a tradition, not a religion. He's talking about a person. And He wants us to know that we can have a personal friendship with Him. Because He is a person, we can have a friendship with Him. But before we get to there, before we begin to talk about that, we have to address the question, the issue that the life is real, right? John just falls all over himself to stress to us that the life is real. I saw it. I touched Him. I heard Him. It's really funny. The words He uses are so emphatic. He says, it's not like I saw it, like, you know, it dawned on me, or, you know, you're struggling with a math equation and finally you figure out the math equation and you see it, you see how to do it. But I saw it. No, I gazed upon it. Like, He was here and I was looking at Him. And you're going to have to accept my word that it was real. This alien from a different world has come. And He uses these words, we felt Him, we handled Him with our hands. They remind us of Thomas's words after the resurrection, when the apostles were trying to tell him that they had seen Jesus again. And Thomas says, I'm not going to believe that unless I touch Him with my hands. And John's saying, we touched Him. He's real. You're going to have to accept the apostolic word. You've got to accept my witness, but it's real. We got crows on the roof. Somebody needs to go shoo them off. You got a BB gun in your car. Go shoo them off. But that's what's making that noise, in case you're wondering. Have you ever really dealt with the reality of these claims? It's a funny question. My wife and I are watching. We don't have cable, and so we get these apps, these internet apps, and we watch BritBox, and so we can watch British TV. And there's a show on there that we love called Mom. And it's about a mom whose husband, she's recently widowed and her husband's died, and she lives with her son, her son's girlfriend, and all these just horrible, horrible, dumb people. And she's the one straight person, and it's hilarious. Or terrible, depending on how cringy you like your humor. But there's one scene in there. Every episode is about a different month. And so the last episode we watched this week was called April. And it was about Easter. They were celebrating Easter. And so her son had some friends over. And his friends, one of his friends, was asking, what is Easter all about anyway? And the girlfriend goes, well, it's about him coming back from the dead. And she goes, oh, bollocks. And they said, no, really. They killed him on a cross, and they put him in the grave, and 3 days later, he was right as rain. And she goes, that's BS. And I just thought it was A, hilarious, and B, like, yeah. Yeah. Somebody willing to say it. Like, you don't really believe that nonsense, do you? It's shocking. It's not just a legend. We're not saying this is a cute bedtime story. We're saying it really happened. John's saying, I saw Him. I touched Him. It's much more honest to say bollocks than it is to say, isn't that cute? Do you actually believe it? Have you asked yourself that question? Have you asked yourself why John, till the end of his life, after all of his friends have been killed for believing this, for refusing to deny that they had seen him, for refusing to call him anything but Lord, they were all chased out of their synagogues and deprived of their families and ultimately arrested. And John's the only one left, and he's still writing this stuff. He's still saying it. Do you believe that? Most of y'all know I wrote a little book, sort of. I say it's a real book. I sort of wrote it. I used ghostwriters, and I would tell them the story and hope that they would put it into good grammar, because I don't speak good grammar. And as I was talking to this ghostwriter, I was telling him what I wanted him to say, and I said in there, I said, you know, he's been dead about it. At the time of New Testament writing, he had been dead about as long as Elvis has been dead. And nobody is saying that Elvis rose from the grave and is God. And he laughed. He goes, well, actually, there are people saying that. I was like, well, yeah, there are. But they're not laying a foundation for Western civilization. They're not starting a movement that's going to change world history forever. I'm not talking about mentally ill people here. We're talking about people who established a truth. It would change cultures. And it was all based on seeing this man who had been killed come back from the dead. And John's saying, we can't go anywhere if you don't believe that. Do you actually believe that? If you believe it, then you need to know that you can have a friendship with him. Because he's a person, you can have a friendship with him. You can't have a friendship with a tradition. You can't have a friendship with a religion. You can't have a friendship with your... Well, you can't have friendship with your imagination. Jackie was my friend. Jackie and I played a lot of baseball games together. He struck me out many times. But he didn't exist. He was in my mind. But at some point, you have to put that stuff away. But John is saying you can have fellowship with him. You can have friendship with him. And that is how you come into life. Not only can you have friendship with him, but he wants to be friends with you. That's one of the big messages here, that God went first. You see it throughout this book. We love because God first loved us and gave his son for us. He made the first move. That's how friendship works, right? With every friendship, somebody made the first move. Somebody invited you to play in the sandbox. Someone offered to share their toys. Someone asked if they could sit at this table. Someone sat at the desk behind you. Somebody did something. I don't care how old you are, that never changes. Somebody sends out the text message saying, what are we doing tonight? Someone makes the tea time. Somebody makes the first move. That's how friendship works. And John is saying here, God made the first move. He didn't wait for you to discover him. He didn't stand there with crossed arms going, well, if anybody finds me, I guess I'll talk to him. He came to us. He came and invaded this world. He has said to us, like he said to Zacchaeus, I'm going to eat at your house today. I want to know you. You. You're special to me. I want you. Because he is real and because he is personal, our friendship with him is personal. And he's taken the first steps to initiate that friendship. And that forces something on us, doesn't it? It forces a decision upon us. When a person is asking to be your friend, you have to make a decision. That's how it works. And to put off making the decision, to not make a decision, is to make a decision. I remember when I was a freshman in high school, ninth grade, we had the first homecoming dance that Dresden had in almost 20 years. Dance. I basically grew up in the city from Footloose. I really did, and I thought I was Kevin Bacon. And so we were going to have a first homecoming dance, and I had to get a date. That was like the first event that I remember needing a date for. And so we were all in school talking about who we might not go with. And I rushed home from school to call Libby Bruce and ask her if she would go with me. And the response she gave me was, I'm not sure I'm going. I'm going to wait to see who else is going. I didn't understand. I was pretty dumb at the time. I didn't know that that meant she was waiting for this other guy who was the captain of the football team to ask her. I didn't know that. But that was an answer. The answer I'm not going to decide right now was the only answer I was ever going to get. And you need to understand that if you're just deciding to not make a decision, that is a decision. And Jesus is patient. But you are deciding. You're deciding to not trust Him, to not have that friendship. And the question, as He stands in front of you right now saying, I want to dine with you, I want to be your friend, what will you do? But John wants you to know a couple more things before you make a decision. First of all, he wants you to know that friendship is a community friendship. What does he say? He says, in verse 3, that which we have seen and proclaimed to you, that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. He's saying, if you want to have fellowship with He who is the life, you need to know that some things come along with it. And one of them is us. And another one is the Father. You get fellowship with Him who is life. That means you also get fellowship with the Father, the Lord of all, the King of the universe, the Creator of the universe. You get friendship with Him. And that sounds scary. But because the Son has ushered us into that relationship, we don't have to be afraid of it. When I was a little boy, fifth grade was the year we started having sleepovers. And I'll remember forever my sleepover at Randy Davis's house. Randy Davis was a little bit bigger than me at the time, but his dad was a mountain. I mean, he's just huge. Booming voice. He was the guy that you always knew he was at the football games because you could hear him at the 50-yard line. I mean, loud and tall and big and unwieldy. And he would come home. I'll never forget being in Randy's house. We were playing with our little electric football game. And Donald Davis walks in and he goes, "You rednecks, lazy bums, I bet you hadn't done a lick of work today." And I was terrified. And Randy shoots off his mouth and says, "What are you going to do if we haven't?" And I was like, "Oh, no." And Mr. Davis had a leather strap up by the kitchen door that he would use to sharpen his pocket knife. And he grabbed that strap and he goes, "I'm going to give you the strap." And he hits it on his hand. And I'm just like crying in fear. And Randy goes, "You ain't going to touch me with that strap." And I'm like, "What are you saying?" And Donald starts running after him, and Randy starts running, and Ricky, his little brother, starts running around the house, and I'm terrified, hiding behind a chair. And the next thing I know, the dad's got a boy under each arm, and he's tickling them and playing with them, and they're jumping on him, and they pull me into the fight, and I'm on Don's back. I'm on the back of this mountain, this loud man with a strap, giving him a noogie. And I'm like, "What am I doing?" But because his boy, his little boy whom he loved, had brought me into the fellowship, it was okay for me to give him a noogie. And that's what John is saying here. I know you're scared of God. You ought to be. You're sinful. But His Son is bringing you into the fellowship. You don't have to be afraid. Relationship with Him, friendship with Him brings friendship with God. And friendship with Him means friendship with the rest of us. This community of believers is not something you have to create. It's not something you have to make. It's something you discover. We share something that's so deep and so rich and so real that we don't have to manufacture friendship. We just have to realize it's there. As soon as we know that someone else is a believer too, we change. We change. I get a certain way in crowds. I don't like crowds. The thing I probably hate more than anything else, like my biggest pet peeve, is being touched by somebody I don't know. Like, I don't do people pressing. I love COVID. I love social distancing. give me 6 feet. I'm very happy with that. Being like having other people touch my person that aren't invited. Ugh. There have been times I've been in far off places, you know, SeaWorld and Texas and New York City on Broadway, and I've heard someone pronounce the letter A correctly. They might say a word like Sharon. Like, oh, that's how you're supposed to say it. This person is from West Tennessee. I know that from that one letter. And when I hear that, my blood pressure drops. And I begin to talk different and walk different and feel different because I'm around someone from home. And John is telling us that along with fellowship with Jesus, we get fellowship with each other. And when we find out that someone else is a believer, we get that feeling of being home. We get that community. We know each other. I know you. I know what you struggle with. I know what you're like. You know me. I don't have to pretend. You know I'm a mess. You know I'm so broken that God Himself had to die for me. You know I'm so precious to God that He would willingly die for me. And we have an immediate community. And that community is important because the gospel in the mouth of someone else is much louder in your ears than it is in your own mouth. I don't know why that is, but it's true. The gospel, when you're being reminded of it, when your friends are telling you about it, when you hear it in the mouth of someone else, it just comes through louder. I was so beautifully reminded of that this week as Lynn Sargent stood right here behind this pulpit and talked about her husband who had just passed away, talked about Alan. And she told the story of me coming over to see her the day that Alan had died. And she started to say things like, I'm sorry about this and I feel terrible about that. Which you need to know, that's universal. When someone dies, that's going to be your first instinctive feeling to feel guilty. And I just told her, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going there. Jesus has forgiven your shame, your guilt. We're despising all that shame. Alan ain't mad at you. He's in heaven. And it was funny because I was listening to her talk about me. She was quoting me. I had heard these words. I had heard these words before. But hearing her say them was so loud in my ears, I was finally able to go, hey, why are you still kicking yourself over your mom's death? I could hear her say it, but I couldn't hear myself say it. Isn't that fascinating? That's what you get with community. That's why you can't do this alone. You were never intended to do it alone. Fellowship with Jesus means fellowship with the Father, and it means fellowship with all of us. And we want you to be in that fellowship because it's just not the same without you. By the end of the series, John says here, what? I'm writing these things to you that our joy may be complete. It's like a kid and the parents are saying, we're going to Disneyland. And immediately the kid goes, well, can my friend come with me? It won't be the same without him. I won't be as happy without him. John is saying, it's just not as fun without you. Our joy isn't complete without you. We want you here. We want you here. John is saying fellowship with Jesus means fellowship with the Father. It means fellowship with all of us. Don't you want to come? We want you here. Our joy won't be complete unless you get here. And then he sticks a big but in here. But he goes, but you need to know something. Now, I got to tell you something about John. I know what you think about John. This is John the Apostle, the disciple. What did he call himself? You remember? The one that Jesus loved. You probably think of John as clearly he had no beard and long hair. And his hair was probably really shiny and soft. And he probably wanted to hug you all the time. And probably cried a lot. But you need to know that's not what he was actually like. You know what Jesus' nickname for him was? Boanerges, Son of Thunder. Which probably means he yelled a lot. At least means he yelled a lot. He's probably cussed a lot. He was a fisherman. And we know for sure he said this. When one particular village rejected Jesus' teaching, John looked at Jesus and went, "I'm sorry, do you want me to call down fire upon this village and destroy it?" Can't you just see Jesus laughing, going, who said you could call down fire? B, that's not why we're here. I didn't come to do that. So this is a love letter from the Son of Thunder. And the Son of Thunder has a way here. He's been sanctified, and he has a way, when you read this book, of saying things that kind of make you want to punch him, and yet you know he's saying it in love. Some people have that gift. Some of us don't. I do not. A friend of mine does. He told me a story about playing golf one day. He's an older man. He was playing with a little high school kid from the Union High golf team. And my friend, the older man, hit his tee shot, his first drive on the first hole, and it didn't go very far, and it went off the fairway. And then the little kid from the high school golf team got up, and he crushed a drive 250 yards right down the middle of the fairway, perfect. And the little smart aleck 17-year-old looked at the older man and said, "I'm going to kick your butt today." And the man looked at him and said, "You probably will, but you're going to hell. And I know Jesus, and I'm not." Now, I wouldn't recommend trying that. If I said that to somebody with a golf club in their hand, I'd probably get hit with it. But because he is who he is, the kid knew that he said it in love. And two holes later, after the kid missed a real easy putt, he came up to Harry and he said, "I don't want to go to hell." And they spent the rest of that round of golf talking about Jesus. And that young kid might or might not be an elder in your church right now. Some people have that gift. John had that gift. And John's going to look at you and go, "Yeah, he talks all this great stuff. Behold how good and pleasant. Behold the manner of love the Father's lavished upon us." He's going to talk about all that. And he's also going to look at you and go, "By the way, if you think you're going to keep living that way, you got another thought coming." Just in case you were wondering, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You know people like this, right? I married one. A friend of mine says he married one. He was a real partier. Partied all the time. And when he started dating his would-be wife, she looked at him and said, "They ain't your friends anymore." You can choose. I'm not saying you have to reject them. I'm just saying you have to choose between us. Friendship with me, fellowship with me, means you're not fellowshipping with them anymore. Make your decision. And John is saying, don't kid yourself. I know you think you can kid yourself. You think you can say, "Oh, I'm friends with Jesus and I'm friends with the world. I'm friends with Jesus and I love money and I'm greedy. I'm friends with Jesus and I'm still a bigot. I'm friends with Jesus, but I still pursue the lust of the flesh, and I'm still sexually immoral." And John just looks at you and goes, "No, what you are is a liar. You're lying to yourself. You're not friends with Jesus. You just have a little cute Sunday tradition. You're friends with Him. You're not friends with them. And you need to make your decision. You need to make your decision. And I hope you'll choose to be friends with Jesus. Because He's real. It's not a really good bedtime story. He's real. I touched Him. And I hope you will be friends with Jesus because He has that life you are desperately looking for. And I hope you will be friends with Jesus because my joy won't be complete without you. And I hope you will be friends with Jesus because if you get Him, you get all of us, and we need more in our family. But you're going to have to decide. He's made the first move. What are you going to do? Are you going to be friends with Jesus, or are you going to wait to see who else invites you to the dance? Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we pray that you would show us reality. Lord, it is hard. You knew it was going to be hard. Jesus, when Thomas looked at you and said, I believe now, you said to him, oh, well, you believe because you touched me. But blessed are those who never see me and still believe. You knew it was going to be hard. And we confess it's not only hard, it's kind of impossible. Would you give us the faith to believe that you really did come and that you really are from another world and you really are the life? Would you give us the faith to believe that? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.